So Psalm 22 is the Psalm of Purim. Why, Hashem, Hashem, why have you abandoned me? Esther says. Here's this religious Jewish married woman who is taken captive into the king's palace and is raped by the king, basically. He rapes her. And then finally she is asked by Mordecai to go willingly. If she goes willingly, she loses her connection to him. Mm-hmm. And that's what she says. Kasha avarati, avarati. If I'm lost, I'm lost. I'm lost from you, and I'm lost from them, I'm lost from everything. So, we are happy on Purim, but for her, it's a very sad time. For Esther, she gave the ultimate sacrifice for people. Really was an ultimate sacrifice for people. So I just want to start off with the background information. The background information is, goes right back all the way to the Torah. The Torah goes back. Where is Haman mentioned in the Torah? So, the Gemara says, right at the beginning of the Torah, that Hashem goes to Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve, and he says, Hashem calls out to Adam, he says, Ayeka, where are you? So Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, I was afraid. I am naked, and I hid. And Hashem said, who told you you are naked? How come you suddenly discovered you're naked? Hamin ha'etz. Did you eat? Hamin ha'etz. From the tree. That I commanded you not to eat from. Right? Hamin ha'etz asher tzivitich alibilti achol mimenu achalta. Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Did you eat from it? Okay, so that's the hamin. The rabbis say Hamin is Haman. Hamin, hey Memnun. Again, the same letters as Haman. What's the connection between the tree and the Haman? And the answer is that Adam had everything in the world. He had every single thing in the world. He had, the whole world belonged to him. He was the owner of Gan Eden. He had a wife which is made to measure. Can you imagine? Today we have suits which are off the shelf, right? But a suit which is made to measure, you can't compare, right? So his wife was made to measure. Imagine. He must have been the happiest man in the world, right? Wrong! He should have been. What happens is when you have everything, it's tragic. When you have everything, you don't appreciate anything. It's so tragic. And that's human nature. We get this all the way back from Adam. Adam. He had everything and he wanted more. He wanted the fruit which he couldn't have. That's what he wanted. So the same thing applies to Haman. Here's Haman, as he says, Megillah tells us, he was the second to the king. And he had everything. He was the richest, one of the richest people in the whole country. 127 provinces. Here is Haman, the richest. And he has, and he, as he boasts to his friends in his first party, I have everything. I have everything. I have money, riches, power, prestige. I have children. And whatever I have is not worth anything to me. Imagine saying that. Everything I have is worth nothing when I see the Jew Mordechai doesn't get up from me. He doesn't even get up a little bit. He doesn't even make a move. No, he does not bow down. He doesn't even show any sign of respect at all. So whatever I have is worth zero. That's a horrible thing to say. Imagine he has everything. Imagine a person can have everything and can have nothing.
It's all in your head.
It's all in your head. It's all in the mind. It's all in the mind. A person can have everything and nothing.
Yesterday, my son asked me, how did, if Haman was a barber, how did he.
Haman with what?
He was a barber. I didn't know. That, the question was, how did he become, get to be second to the king, and how did he get all these riches?
Yeah, okay, so I don't know. So obviously, he found some riches, he found something, made money. Don't you see today? Whatever it is. So there's a midrashim. All these are midrashim. These are midrashim which they teach the children, but they don't teach the main story, unfortunately. They can't. You can't teach a child this story. That's always, we don't learn this story in school. It's just too, it's too depressing. This Jewish girl, you think about it. I mean, which girl wants to dress up as Esther? I don't know. Who wants to be Esther? No one wants to be Esther. But she gave her life for us. She gave her, she sacrificed everything for us. So her epitaph is the Book of Esther. That became known as the Book of Esther. That's her epitaph. That's her remembrance forever. We remember her forever. That's her book. Anyway, so I just want to go back now. Let's go back and talk about Amalek. Amalek was the nation from which Haman came from. And yesterday's Torah reading and yesterday's Haftarah all deal with Amalek. But the Torah reading, which is on Purim, is slightly different. The Torah reading we read on Purim is from Parsha B'Shalach, the end of Parsha B'Shalach. We all know the Jews crossed the sea, B'Shalach, everyone knows that. They don't know, they don't realize that the end of B'Shalach is Amalek. Amalek comes and attacks the Jewish people. So imagine, the Jews just come out of Mitzrayim, 7 weeks later, 7 days later, they cross the sea, and as soon as they cross the sea, they complain, as usual. What are they going to eat? So Hashem gives them manna. What are they going to drink? Hashem says, Moshe, go hit the rock. And there's a stream, and then Amalek comes. Ve'avo Amalek. Amalek comes, v'ilachem im Yisrael b'refidim. And he attacks the Jews, he makes a war with the Jews in Refidim. Okay, so they attack them in Refidim. Where does the word Refidim come from? Refidim. In Refidim, Israel questioned God's presence among them. The Midrash likens them to a child whose father carried him on his shoulders and fulfilled his every request. Then the child asked the passerbys, have you seen my father? Hashem is carrying us on his back. And we don't realize, we say, where is Hashem? Anyone seen where Hashem is? Have you ever seen my father? So the father says, don't you know where I am? He threw his son down to the ground where the son was bitten by a dog. So too, after all the miracles and salvations, Rashi says, Israel had the gall to wonder if God was with them. So he cast them off, leaving them vulnerable to attack. Okay, so that's number one. Refidim, Hashem is alluding. You don't know where I am. You keep complaining. Here I am, I'm carrying you. You don't appreciate what I'm carrying you. It's very similar to Adam. He didn't appreciate what he had. You have man and you have water and you have everything and you cross the sea and you got all the miracles crossing, coming out of Egypt, the 10 plagues, and you still don't know where I am. Hashem says, okay, here, go. You deal with it. Deal with Amalek. Let the dog come and bite you. You know, sometimes the kids, you give them everything and they start screaming and crying. That's what usually happens. You take them out for a good trip. Seven Flags. You spend a day with the kids in Seven Flags. And then you think they'll come home happy and enjoy and good things. No, they come home and they're miserable. It's always better the day before. It's something looking forward to something. When it's over, it's like, it's over. It's over. Back to the depression now. What else do I have to look forward to? When people don't have, they look forward to when they have, they're going to be happy. When they have and they find they're not happy, it's disaster. It's depression. Total depression. And that was Adam Rishon. Adam Rishon had everything and he wanted more. Haman had everything and he had nothing. The Jewish people in the desert had everything and they weren't happy. Michilta, which is the halachic midrash, interprets the refidim, the word refidim, as a contraction of the words rafu yedehem min hatorah. Refidim. Rafu yedehem min hatorah. They loosen their grip on the Torah. When they stop learning the Torah diligently, Amalek attacked them. So when they learn Torah, when Jews learn Torah, Amalek has no way of attacking us. And that's an amazing concept. The Torah defends us, Torah protects us. We don't see this. The spiritual protection of the Torah. Hashem, we should always learn Torah. What we're doing now is learning Torah, and the power of the Torah study will protect us, Bezrat Hashem, all our troubles, and not just our troubles, the troubles of Klal Yisrael. Hashem should protect all of Klal Yisrael. Now moving on to Parsha Ki Tetzeh. Parsha Ki Tetzeh is again where it refers to Amalek. And this is what we read yesterday in the Maftir, right? Special Maftir yesterday. Mitzvah Aseh, the writer, it's a positive mitzvah from the Torah to remember Amalek. And we do this, it's a mitzvah, one of the remembrances we do every day. Remember what Amalek did, right? Yetzei Mitzrayim, we talk about coming out of Mitzrayim. This is my favorite one, I'll tell you. When I think of these 10 remembrances, the first few, I just love them. I love them. Why? Because when I think of all my troubles, the person says, I believe in Yetzei Mitzrayim. Hashem can take me out of all my troubles. If Hashem could take Klal Yisrael out of their troubles, he can definitely take me out of my troubles. So when a person thinks of Yetzei Mitzrayim, that's what they should think of. Hashem, you took my forefathers out of Egypt. It's the only time in history it says that the slaves could escape from bondage in Egypt. The only time in history. Because Paro was a very harsh king, and Egypt was a very harsh kingdom. And to have slaves, no slaves ever escaped. And Hashem took the Jews out of Mitzrayim. HaShabbat. You think of Shabbat. You think of rest, relaxation. Think of having a respite. From all one's troubles, one's issues, one's the balagan of life. Raman, think of the manna falling. Can you imagine? The person is Hashem sending rain, but the rain is your food, is your parnasa, is coming down from Shemaim. So these are very beautiful things to think about. And then it gets Matan Torah. Think about Matan Torah. Hashem gives us the Torah every day. And then think about Amalek. Every day you got to think about Amalek. So here we have this message, Zachor Hashem Asalech Amalek. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way. When he came out of Mitzrayim. So now, I don't remember. What did he do to me? What did he do to us? And the answer is, he attacked us. Who did he attack? He attacked the
weak.
This is Vaizanev Becha. The word Vaizanev comes from the word Zanav, which is a tail. He attacked the tail end of the Jewish people. You can imagine the Jewish camp is moving through the desert. Who's at the back? The guys who can't walk fast. The guys who are weak. The guys who are sick. The guys who are He attacked from behind the weak ones. The weak ones. And you were weak. You were tired. And you didn't fear God. So we have to remember what Amalek did to us. Here we have the key phrase. Karcha baderech. Number one is kar. It comes with cold. Right? And the analogy the Midrash gives is when the Jewish people came out of Mitzrayim, everyone was scared. The whole world was scared. The whole world was scared, terrified. And Amalek says, don't be scared. You can attack them. I'll give the example. I'll cool down the waters of this hot tub. People are scared to jump into this tub of hot water. That's the analogy. They're scared to jump in because Hashem is there and Hashem protects them. I'm going to cool it down for you. Asher karcha, he cooled down the fear that people had for the people of Israel. He cooled down this fear. Number two is Asher karcha is from the word likro. What is likro? To happen. He happened on the way. He happened on the way. It's a very, very key word because it crops up again in Purim. Where does it crop up again in Purim? The word Purim itself. Asher karcha baderech. Amalek believed in the God of chance. Everyone, everything over here is chance. Everything is chance. Life is chance. I believe in chance. There's no God. There's no destiny. There's no purpose. There's no plan. It's all chance. The guys that believe in evolution. We also believe in evolution. We believe in microevolution. Just things change. Everyone agrees that. It's the macroevolution we don't believe in. We don't believe that the world came from nothing and evolved into something. Impossible. It's impossible. It's mathematically impossible. So, Amalek, the whole thing was karcha. Everything is chance. Where do we see this in the Megillah? Purim, the word Purim. It's very strange in language. It's for a festival. Why do we call the festival Purim? What is Purim? Purim means a lottery. A lottery is all based on chance. Chance. Haman decided which date to kill the Jewish people by throwing a lottery. Why did he throw a lottery? Because that was his God. His God was a God of chance. I believe in chance. Everything is chance. Luck of the draw. This world is based on God. There's no God. It's all luck of the draw. It's all chance. And that was his God. That's what we call this word Purim. And Hashem, yeah, we say, yeah, you're right. The world is chance. You just don't realize that Hashem is behind the chances. That's what Purim is. Purim is, we got to look behind the chances and try and find Hashem. See, look in our lives and see, what's the chance I would meet my wife? What's the chance I would have children? What's the chance? All the chance. Hashem, you're the one in charge. Hashem, you're the one in control. That's the secret of Purim. But there's also another secret of Purim is there's evil in the world. There's evil in the world. This evil is symbolized by Amalek. And today we don't know who Amalek is, the Rambam says. Amalek is an ideology. It's an ideology of killing for no reason. It's the ideology of killing for the sake of killing. That's Amalek. Amalek is, I don't need to kill. I don't, you know, what are the Jews in the desert going to do with Amalek? What, Amalek is busy with his own country and his own property. What does he care about the Jews going through the desert? No, he's evil. I'm going to attack God's nation even though they're not in my way, they're not in my field, they're not coming to me, they're not a threat to me. I'm going to attack them anyway. I hate them. Why? Because they're God's people. That's Amalek. Pure evil, pure hatred for nothing. Okay, well, anti-Semitism has different... If you have a neighbor and your neighbor's bothering you, okay, I don't get along. I can understand that. That's not anti-Semitism. That's logical. But if the Jews are far away from you, they never did anything from you, you live in China and you hate the Jews, that's Mishra. He's Mishra. He's an Amalek. That's Amalek. So, it's amazing that... The Megillah, we read this Megillah about this hatred. In a sense, it's very similar to the Holocaust. It's a Holocaust that could have happened that was averted. It really was a Holocaust. Haman was planning a Holocaust. And we find the great disregard that Haman, people, you know, the whole confusion about who is Ahasuerus. Was Ahasuerus also evil, or was Ahasuerus just stupid? Let's take a vote. Was he just stupid, or was he also evil? Huh? Very evil. Very evil. How do we know he's evil? Why is he evil? Because Haman gives him an offer. He says, if you sell me these people, I will pay you 10,000 talents of silver. And Ahasuerus says, keep the people and keep the money. I don't need the money. It was, human life is no meaning to me. I don't care about the people. Kill them all, I don't care. He didn't realize his wife was Jewish. You know what the truth is? He didn't really care if she was Jewish. He didn't care if she would survive or not. He didn't. We'll see. At the end of the Megillah, you'll see that we say Gam Harbona Zachur Latov. We say Harbona also should be merit good mention. What did Harbona do? It seems that Harbona sealed the fate of Haman, because the king didn't want to kill Haman, even though the Haman fell on the bed with Esther, and he said Hagam Lichvosh Amakai Mimabait. It says he went outside to his garden and he calmed down. He wanted to cool down. He didn't want to make a bad decision. Ahasuerus is very smart. He's smart and evil. Very smart and very evil. Why? Because it's impossible to be a king in those days unless you were smart. And you couldn't control so many people if you were a nice guy. You had to be a dictator. You had to be evil. You had to be a killer. See with Nebuchadnezzar. A murderer, a killer. He would cut people in pieces for no reason. Just boom. Kill him. Cut him in pieces. Tear him limb by limb. I mean, that's what they did. That's how they kept control in those days. There's no way he was a nice guy. Ahasuerus was a murderer, worse than Haman. And they plotted together to destroy the Jewish people. And the law was given to destroy all the Jews on the 13th of Adar, which is this Wednesday. And that's why we fast on 13th of Adar. Because it says when the Jews fought a battle, they would fast. But not fast, even though it's called a fast of Esther. Esther's fast was in Nisan. Totally different time of year. It took a whole year. That's the beauty. That's amazing. That the lottery. Haman believed. Imagine he threw the dice. Which month shall I kill the Jews? He is now in the month of Adar. Tells you the Megillah tells you the month of Adar. When am I killing the Jews? I'll kill the Jews in a year's time in the month of Adar. Mishugana, right? If you want to kill the Jews, kill them now. Don't wait another year. But he believed in luck. Luck happened. He believed in the dice. The dice kill the Jews in a year's time. And the Jews have time to pray. The Jews have time to go and do certain things they could do. He gave them lots of time to get out of it. So you see the blessing. He believed in luck. Hashem used the luck against them. But look at the disregard they had for human life. They both just had a party and they signed a decree to kill all these people. And they had a party. And their hearts were merry. Can you imagine? They decide the fate for millions of people and they're merry and they're happy and they're partying. And it says, "Va'ir Shushan Navocha," and the city of Shushan was perplexed. How could they party and think about all these people being killed and still partying? The city of Shushan could not understand this. So the king passed a decree to kill all the Jews on the 13th of Adar. Imagine. And what's also, so you see, human life was cheap. Germany produced people who worked as robots. It's orders. I'm following orders. We find through the Megillah, it's a word repeated through the Megillah, Adat. Va'adat nitena b'shushan habira. Adat. What's a dat? Today we use the word dat as religion. A person's religion is called a dati. But dat means law. The law was given. The law was given according to the law. And the drinking was according to the law. Persia was a very law-abiding society. When the king passes a decree to kill the Jews, keep the law. We follow orders. We obey our orders. Everything according to the law. The drinking was according to the law. According to the law, what shall be done with Queen Vashti? According to the law. A royal edict shall go forth, let it be inscribed in the laws of Paras and Madai. And all the women shall be giving honor to their husbands. The law, we made a law, it's all law. Everything has to be done in the law, according to the law. And the law was given in Shushan to destroy all the Jews. A very law-abiding society. Exactly. Everything in Shushan was by the law. There was no room for individual expression or rebellion in the face of cruelty and immorality. Even Queen Esther gives into this ideology. Mordechai says, you have to go to the king and get this decree broken. And she says, everyone knows. All the king's servants know. There is one law. If a person is not summoned and the king does not put out his thing, the law is going to be killed. She herself falls victim to this. There's a law. You have to be law abiding. Everything goes according to law. I have to listen to the law as well. I have to follow my orders as well, Esther tells Mordechai. Mordechai says, no, go break the law. If there's a law which is bad, you have to break it. I want to be law abiding, but in a country which is evil, you're not law abiding. You don't have to worry about giving kavod to the law. The law which is evil. So that's what she says. Eventually he persuades Esther. And Esther says, go and assemble all the Jews who are in Shushan and fast on my behalf. Do not eat and not drink for 3 days. Also I and my maidens will do so. Then I will go to the king against the law. Now she's ready to break the law. Because when the law is evil, you just got to break the law. You can't follow the law. So that excuse, I'm just following orders, doesn't hold whole weight. The Gemara says, in Megillah, Daf Yud Dalet, page 14, Gedola Hasrat Abad, Yoter B'Memchet Nevi'im, V'Yud Zay Nevi'ot. Imagine, the ring of Haman, when the king takes off his ring and gives it to Haman at the party, here, take my ring and do what you want for these people, the Jews. He says, this taking off the ring for the king and giving it to Haman was more effective to get Jews to do teshuva than... Look at all these prophets. 48 prophets and 17 prophetesses. I don't even know who these people are, because it doesn't say there are 48 prophets. It tells you Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, the main prophets who Amos, Hosea, who predicted the gloom and doom, and do teshuva. The 48 prophets went out to Klal Israel to tell them, do teshuva, do teshuva, do teshuva. 17 prophetesses, I don't even know who they are. There's Hilda, I know Hilda. Hilda's one prophetess. I don't know who the others are. But this giving of the ring to Haman, all the Jews did teshuva. Much more effective than all the prophets, and all the prophetesses. It was a threat of persecution that brought all the Jews back to Judaism. More than all the glory and power of prophecy. The prophets of the first Beit Rishon, the first temple, could not bring the people to repentance to do teshuva, to stop the Hurba and the first destruction of the temple. However, just by Ahasuerus taking off his ring and giving it to Haman, they're scared. They're ready to do teshuva. The threat of persecution and killing, murder, brought them to Torah. And that's what we read at the end of Esther. It says, Kiyemu v'kiblu alehem. They reaffirmed their commitment to observe the Torah as they had done at Sinai. And what got them to do that? And the answer is the fear of what's going to happen to them. And the rabbis say they accepted the Torah even more than they accepted the Torah at Sinai. They accepted the Torah with love, accepted the oral law even as well as the written Torah. So, Kimu v'Kiblu, they willingly accepted the Torah. So that's what we celebrate on Purim. One of the things we celebrate on Purim is the re-acceptance of the Torah. Thank you. The re-acceptance of the Torah that they accepted at Mount Sinai. Okay. So that's the power of, unfortunately, the power of fear. Power of fear. Okay. So this is Purim. Now the question we have on Purim. There's a lot of questions. But we know the word Hester Panim. Right? Where is Esther mentioned in the Torah? It's one of the predictions at the end of the Devarim. Manuchi Hester Astir Panai Mehem. I will hide my face from them. Esther stands for the hidden face of God. Because from the time of Esther, prophecy ended. From the time of Esther, prophecy ended, we are living now in a period of history where God's face is hidden. What does that mean? We don't know what God wants. You find rabbis arguing backwards and forwards. Should Jews leave Galut and go to Israel? I wish they had made up their minds before and said, you know, leave already. But the Jews know. If you go to Satmar, they'll tell you, mitzvah is to stay here. You're not allowed to go to Israel till the Mashiach comes. You go to others, they'll say the same thing. Borough Park, stay in Borough Park. Stay in Muncie. Stay where you are. Stay in Kiryat Yoel. Kiryat Yoel is like Yerushalayim. Kiryat Yoel. The Kiddusha of Yerushalayim is in Kiryat Yoel.
Doesn't that remind you of German?
I don't know. I don't have that in memory. But I'm just saying that that is Hester Panim. That is what Hester Panim is. Hester Panim is where the great leaders of the generation don't know what is the right way to do. What is the right way? What is the right path? So when there's confusion, that's where this Hester Panim. Okay. You know, it's interesting. There's a beautiful Ramban. The Ramban on yesterday's parasha, which deals with the garments of the Kohen Gadol, high priest. The high priest has 8 garments. And by the way, this is interesting because if you read the accounts of the party of Ahasuerus, you'll find all the colors mentioned in the Kohen Gadol's garments are in the colors in the palace. All the beautiful clothes that Kohen Gadol wore, they say Ahasuerus wore those clothes. And all the beautiful vessels for the temple they used for the party. It happened twice. I mean, this, we talked about yesterday in the party of Belteshazzar, the king. He had the handwriting on the wall. He used the vessels of the temple to drink a toast to his pagan gods. Straight away, you see the handwriting on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel of horosin. Can't understand what's going on. He calls all his wise men. No one knows what's going on. He calls the prophet Daniel. Daniel, tell me what's good. Daniel says, Hashem has weighed your deeds and found them wanting because you drank into the vessels of the temple. He's going to destroy you tonight. The Persians are going to come and destroy you tonight. Ahasuerus did the same thing. Only thing is he wasn't destroyed. Ahasuerus was very lucky. I don't know why Hashem didn't destroy Ahasuerus. And he had other reasons and other mechanisms by which to get. And in fact, Ahasuerus' son, unfortunately, Darius II, is the one who allows the Jews to rebuild the temple and pays, which is his son through Esther. His son was half Jewish. Rebuilds the temple. So I don't know what merit Ahasuerus had to survive. I have no idea. Anyway, so Esther is Hester Panim. Hester Panim is God's face is hidden. What do you mean God's face is hidden? God is hiding in a sense. You ever played hide and seek? You know, there's a so there's a great story. I think it's the Kotzker Rebbe. I'm not sure who it is. One of the great Rebbe's. His son comes crying to him. Daddy, daddy. He said, why are you crying? He said, we're playing hide and seek. So why are you crying? Screaming. Because I'm hiding and no one's seeking. So the father says, now I know what Hashem feels like. He's hiding and we're not seeking him. So that's the thing. We have to seek. That's the hard part. That's what Avraham Avinu did. Avraham Avinu, you can't get more hiddenness than before Avraham Avinu. There's nothing more than that. You know, 10 generations between Noach and Avraham, disasters. Disaster. Apart from the sons of Shem. Shem and Ever. But Avraham Avinu was 10 generations in total hiddenness. And Avraham Avinu was seeking Hashem, seeking Hashem, seeking Hashem, until eventually he discovers Hashem. So that's what seeking is all about. So we find that Esther signifies this hidden face of God, which is Hester Panim. What do we do? in a situation of Hester Panim, and the answer is we have to seek Hashem. We have to find Hashem. We have to search for Hashem. And Hester Panim is in all our lives. Brother says, I don't know why this thing is happening to me. I don't know why. That is Hester Panim. You don't know why it's happening to you? You just said it. You don't know why. That is Hester Panim. Hester Panim is, I don't know why. Why the Holocaust? I have no idea. It's Hester Panim. It's Hester Panim. Hashem's face is hidden. What's the cure for that? We have to seek Him out. We have to cry, Hashem, where are you? Please, Hashem. Eli, Eli, lama azavtani. Please, Hashem, why have you abandoned me? Why have you abandoned us, Hashem? And Hashem says, you know what? I didn't abandon you. I want to teach you a lesson. Because you did not behave properly. You did not. You did not know me. You didn't look for me. So there's two kinds of hiddenness. There's a beautiful Misilat Yesharim. Misilat Yesharim says, the darkness of dusk has two effects. First, walking around towards the night, I mean, today we have electric lights on the streets. You have, in Hyde Park, you still have some areas which are very dark. So you're walking down the street, and you're dark, so it has two effects. Number one is, you can't see. You can't see anything. The second effect is worse. Things you do see appear different. You may see a post and you may think it's a person. Right? So the effects of dust, and that's Hester Panim. Hester Panim is what we see appears like something else. You know, yesterday we read the clothes of the garments of the high priest. And there's a beautiful Ramban. The high priest had to wear 8 garments. 4 of a regular Kohen. A regular Kohen wears Mechnasai pants, ketonet, which is a shirt. He has an avnet, which is a very long belt. It's 32 amot long. It's a 32 amot long belt. It's like, how much is that? 64 feet minimum. A belt, imagine a belt 64 feet. You know, wind and wind and wind and wind and wind. Because it has the gematria of Lev, Lamed Bet, 32 amot long. And he has a hat. Or a turban. Turban. So 4 garments of regular Kohen. If you notice, he had no socks and no shoes. Why? In the temple, you don't wear socks, you don't wear shoes. Why? It's freezing cold, by the way, because the floor is made of granite. We want the Kohen to go and run in the temple and do his work as soon as possible and get out. We don't want any dawdling in the temple. Hashem does not want anyone to dawdle in the temple. Why? Because people dawdle, they start chatting. They start feeling like this is my living room. And they start doing things they wouldn't do it otherwise. And therefore Hashem wants you to go in there, do your work and get out. It's too cold to continue in there. The Kohen Gadol, and as well as those 4 garments, he had an ephod, which is a apron. He had a me'il, which is a tunic, a blue tunic with bells on the edges. And he had the choshen. And he had a tzitz, which is a gold, pure gold band on his forehead, right, which is read Kodesh Lashem, holy to God. So this Hoshen, interesting, had 12 stones in it, the 12 stones of the 12 tribes. On his shoulder, he had 2 big stones. It's called Avnei Shoham. I looked it up. It's got a very strange word translation in Roman, in Latin. And it's a blue stone, which is $1 a carat, between $1 and $100 a carat, depending on how pure the stone is. So if it's pure blue, it's $100 a carat. If it's less blue, it's $1 a carat. Between $1 and $100 a carat. So Avnei Shoham. On his shoulders were in 6 tribes of each. 6 tribes here, 6 tribes there, 12 tribes altogether. So can you imagine, Kohen Gadol is walking around, he has the burden of the tribes, literally a burden of the tribes on him. A leader must not forget who is sitting on his shoulders. Boy, it's scary. It's not fun. It's not fun being a leader. The leader has tremendous responsibilities. The burden of the community is on the leader. So that's the significance. And when the leader forgets that, that's when all the problems start. The leader forgets who's sitting on his back. That's the hard part. So that's a part of being a leader. So people think, you know, I want to be a leader. They're crazy. You want to be a leader? You want to be a leader of the Jews? You're even more crazy. As it says, the story is that, you know, Ben-Gurion spoke to, who's at that time, Truman. It says, Truman says, I'm the president of 200 million people. And Ben-Gurion says, I'm the prime minister of 2 million prime ministers. So the Choshen had inside it the Urim B'Tumim. What are the Urim and Tumim? Urim and Tumim had names of God written on parchment and put inside this. So the Chachoshim was made out of cloth material, which was two squares folded over one on the other. And the stones came out of one side, and inside the two squares, you had put the names of God in the parchment, and they were closed, sealed. And it says the Kohen Gadol would go and consult the Urim v'Tumim. He wasn't consulting the Hoshin, he was consulting the Urim v'Tumim. So Ramban explains, what is Urim and Tumim? It says, Urim are the power, the capability of these stones to flash light. Certain letters would light. Imagine the Kohen Gadol would ask the question, Hashem, should the Jews go and fight a war? And the Urim and Tumim would flash. The Urim were the flashing lights, and the Tumim was the capability to give them the power to understand what the lights say. So if you only have Urim and no Tumim, you see the lights flash. For example, Eli. He sees Hana. Hana is prey. And she's prey, but no sound's coming out. He thinks she is... Well, he doesn't know. He asked the Urim and Tumim. Is she drunk? What's the status of this woman? And the lights light up. Kaf, Shin, Resh, He. This is what Vilna Gaon says. He read it, Shikura. She is Shikura. She is drunk. So he tells her, what do you drink? Why you drink? Why are you drinking? But the Vilna Gaon says, really says, Kesara or Keshera. And he read it wrong. So he had the Urim, the lights lit, but he didn't have the Tumim. So that's the difference, it says. Sometimes you can see these letters. It says, when you're learning Torah, sometimes the letters light up and you think you understand it. You got the Urim, you don't get the Tumim. The Tumim is the real understanding of the meaning of the words.
Urim is the light and Tumim is the understanding.
Yeah, and we see this also in prophecy. You see Navi, you see the prophecy. We did it yesterday in the book of Daniel. Sefer Daniel. He's getting Nevuah. But until Gabriel, the angel, comes and tells him what the Nevuah, the prophecy, means, he has no idea what the prophecy means.
So Tumim comes from inside. It's an internal understanding of the Kohen.
Yes, but it's not internal. It's from the outside. In other words, the outside is affecting the inside. Hashem gives him that understanding. Right? So the Urim is the lights lighting up, and the Tumim is the understanding. And the same applies to the Book of Megillah, right? We can read the Book of Megillah many times. You're reading it, you're hearing the words. That's Urim. But to understand it is Tumim. Understand what's going on is Tumim. And Megillah is amazing. Why? Because that's the book that refers to us in our exile now. Because we see events which seem to be disconnected. You know, there's a play games, join the dots. We seem to see these dots are not connected at all. But Hashem has a plan. And Hashem knows how to join all these dots together. And that's what we see in the Megillah. The Megillah is a plan. Over 12 years, this story of the Megillah took place over 12 years, but without the Megillah writing, without Mordechai writing down the Megillah, you would never understand how all these events came together. So you think, okay, they're disjointed completely. There was a party, the Jews went to the party, they ate not kosher food, they drank not kosher wine, they were drinking the vessels of the temple. What's that got to do with anything? And then Queen Vashti loses her head. What's that got to do with anything? It's got nothing to do with us, right? And then years later, it says the king elevates Haman. And now we can understand. Now something's going on over here. And yeah, and a few years later, the king is looking. Before that, the king looked for a new queen. He appointed Esther, the Jewish girl, is now in the palace. And then he appoints Haman. And then Haman wants to kill the Jews. Now we can see there's a flow of events over here. That's the flow of events. That's what's happening today as well. See all these disjointed events. But it takes someone who has Tumim. Someone who can understand these events to put all these events together. So here, this is what Hashem is planning. It's leading up to a great crescendo. But you know what? The Gemara says that we don't say Halil on Purim. It's the only holiday in the year that there's no Halil. Right? Hanukkah, which is a festival from the rabbis. Purim is a festival for the rabbis. Hanukkah, you say Halil for how many days? Huh? How many days? 8 days. You say half Halil or full Halil? Full Halil for 8 days. Purim, we don't say Halel, not even half Halel. The question is why? Why is there no Halel? It's the only holiday. Shavuot, full Halel. Sukkot, full Halel. Pesach, full Halel. Hanukkah, full Halel. Purim, zero. Why? So one answer the Gemara gives is, Halel is said, the Megillah is Halel. When you read the Megillah, that should give you the same amount of pleasure and same amount of happiness and same amount of praise of God as reading Hallel. Why? Because then when you see all those events come together and you say, and all those dots are joined together, you say, wow, it's amazing. Hashem, you're amazing. That's Hallel. There's no bigger Hallel than that. That's one opinion of the Gemara. And according to that opinion, if you don't have a Megillah, you should say Hallel. Because according to that opinion, Hallel is said by the Megillah reading. So if you don't have a Megillah, you have to say Hallel. The other opinion is that the story of Purim didn't make a difference, didn't make a dent in Jewish history. The story of Purim, think about this, the story of Purim did not make a dent in Jewish history. What does that mean? What do you mean, Megillah? Hashem saved the Jewish people from annihilation. Did it make a dent? He says, no. It just stopped them being annihilated, but didn't change their way of life. They were slaves to Ahasuerus before the event, and they were slaves to Ahasuerus after the event. They were outside Israel before the event, and they were outside Israel after the event. If it's not something which makes them move towards Israel, there's no Hallel. A holiday which does not bring us closer to Israel is not a holiday you celebrate with Hallel. Pesach you celebrate. Why? It's bringing us close to Israel. Shavuot, you get the Torah, but you're also on the way to Israel. Sukkot is, you're on the way to Israel. You're living in a booth on the way to Israel. You celebrate. Hanukkah happened in Israel. Of course you celebrate, make Hallel. But Purim, you're living in Persia. Well, you celebrate what? There's no celebration. Before, I was a slave to Ahasuerus. Okay, now I didn't get killed. I'm still a slave to Ahasuerus. The reality didn't change. I'm not moving it myself somewhere else. So therefore, there's no Hallel. Beautiful, amazing ideas over here. Huh? You can applaud, but we're going to stop here and we'll continue next week with going back to our topic of the 13 principles.